want just to read one verse of Scripture. You'll find it in John chapter 15, and it's the verse 13. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said in John chapter 15 and the verse 13, "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's just keep our Bibles open, please, and we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer, asking help of God in the ministry of the Word. Father, we thank Thee for this evening. We want to thank Thee as a congregation and as individuals for our civil and religious liberties. We thank Thee for those of a bygone day who were willing to leave these shores and to fight for a just cause. We think, O God, of the horrors of war, and yet, Lord, as a nation, we have to defend our people, our citizens, our rights, our laws, our liberties. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast preserved for us in this United Kingdom, amidst of all of our trouble and sorrow, our civil and religious liberty. We thank Thee, O God, a gospel meeting like this can be convened because at present we do not have a dictator running the country. We rejoice, O God, we do not have a despot in power. We rejoice, our Father, that there is in this beloved nation of ours democratic principles. We thank Thee for our Parliament. And while we may not always like our government and our governments, yet, Lord, we're exhorted in Thy Word to pray for all in authority. And we pray for our Parliament. We pray, O God, for our Assembly. We ask for mercy, O God, for this province and this United Kingdom. And we pray, O God, having now come out of Europe, Lord, that Thou wouldst again visit this land and turn its people away from apostasy, away from humanistic efforts, Lord. Turn them away from atheism, Lord, and careless behavior. And, O God, grant that there'll be a move of God in this land, a revival of Bible Christianity, a turning of individuals to the gospel. We know that politics, in a measure, has taken the gun out of a man's hand, but it cannot take the hatred out of the heart that puts the gun there in the first place. But we rejoice the gospel can, and therefore we give ourselves, O God, to the gospel, that which brings the highest good to society and to the hearts of individuals. Help us, O God, to do all within our reach and all within our power to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To this end, Almighty God, bless the efforts in the gospel, the outreach that has been done in this town of Larne and further afield. We pray, O God, for many others who are making the same endeavors as we are. And we ask, O God, as laborers together with Thee, that Thou wouldst hear and answer prayer. Give us souls for our labor. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to bless the preaching of Thy word. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Revive the church. Glorify Thy Son. To this end, I ask publicly for the infilling of Thy Spirit with wisdom and power to handle the word of life. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify Thy Son. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I'm glad your minister covered most of the detail in the history. That'll shorten my sermon by some amount, believe me. I'll not have to go over it all, but I may mention some of that. But that helps me because I can get into the main body and burden of my message. Someone has once said that the tragedy of war is that it uses man's best to do man's worst. World War I, as many of you know, was called the Great War, or the war to end all wars. It was a global war that took place mostly in Europe, and you've heard the various sides to that war concerning Hungary and Austria, and then Russia coming in, America, Britain, France, and we know the United States, Italy. We could name other countries as well. And it was a war that took place mostly in Europe between the years 1914 and 1918. It was a total war. What I mean by that, it left millions dead and wounded, and it helped shape the modern world as we know it today. The Battle of the Somme was one of the most decisive battles in World War I. While we know there were individual battles that were fought, the Battle of the Somme was the most important. Your own minister has highlighted the purpose of that battle. because the French forces were taking a hammering at the city of Verdun. And there they felt that they were going to be defeated by heavily armed German forces. And they decided on an offensive called the Somme. I don't want to be negative tonight, but many commentators will tell us that it never should have happened. That offensive would never have helped the French troops at all. If I want to simplify it, and it's very dangerous to simplify acts of war because of the political intrigue, because of the military intelligence, but most people will say the purpose behind the Somme was to be a distraction. Now, I wouldn't like to use that term too much, because a distraction and the loss of life would be a tragedy. It was to be a distraction. They hoped that the Battle of the Somme, British forces and others coming behind the German forces and amassing there at the Somme River, that they would literally divide the German forces. They would be forced to take half of their company and bring them to take on the enemy at the other side. And as a result of that, the French would have relief. It didn't work at all. And we all know the consequences of some of the mistakes they make in war. But most commentators, if you read your history, will say that the Battle of the Somme did not achieve what it should have achieved. And we know that at the end of the day, that the Allied forces won that war. But we know that some of those battles that were fought, they're very hard to justify today to this nation. You see, it was one of the worst loss of life encountered in any military campaign by the British war history. Some 430,000 British soldiers in one battle, by the way. One battle lasting a few months. 430,000. We can't get that in our heads. If 430,000 people came to Larne and you stood out there and you watched those men file past in groups of 10 and maybe 20 sick moving through the front gates of this church, you would stand for hours watching young men after young men, the cream of our province, going out to war, and you would say they will never return again. Think of it. Some 200,000, adding to that, French personnel and army personnel were killed. 500,000 German soldiers were either killed or wounded. In fact, the Somme was the bloodiest battle in human history. Did you know that? In human history. And how many battles there have that have been fought? I don't have to go into the history now. Your minister has graciously helped me, and I mean that. And it means I can get now down into the burden of my message. Because the Somme, while it was the bloodiest encounter and war in history, yet we may commemorate it, and rightly so. But I think we're wiser if we learn from the lessons of that war. And these lessons are before us. The first lesson I want you to learn from the Battle of the Somme is this, that man, and I mean mankind, man will always be at war with his fellow man, because by nature he is at war with God. Now that's the reason for all wars. You may go into the history. You may look at the political intrigue. You may look at what is happening to shape the continents of this world, what's happening in governments. And as our brother mentioned, the assassination of that individual, beginning the First World War and bringing other countries into it, etc., etc. The Second World War. And we don't know whether there'll be any more wars before our Lord returns. We know there's civil strife. We know that there will be, and we're convinced of it. There will be many wars, for Scripture prophesies that. There will be wars in the last days, battles, and there'll be fighting upon the earth. And listen, until the Prince of Peace comes again, man will always be fighting with his fellow man. There's hardly a home that doesn't fight. I would say there's many a war in some of the homes in Larne. I'm sure there might have been almost a world war in your home. I'm sure that some of young people and their parents don't get on. And at times, if the windows weren't closed, the neighbors would hear everything. And I'm sure there's many a battle fought, and we know that even in homes, there's not always unity. We know that some break up, and we know that marriages break up, and we know that families break up, and governments fall out. We watched with horror the Turkish parliament as those in government literally fought in their parliament chamber, and they're bringing them into the European Union. Furthermore, we know for a fact that the main cause of all hostilities in this world is sin in the human heart. And until man recognizes that, until governments recognize that, they will never get to the root of the matter, and they will never find a solution. The gospel, I'm telling you, the gospel is the only solution for this nation. And I've said it in my opening prayer. I did an interview over in the city of Liverpool, and as I was doing that interview, the remarks of individuals, there was like a talk show and they were coming in, and I was being interviewed on my past and on my testimony and of course on the gospel. The Free Presbyterian Church was taking a hammering, believe me. And as I was listening to it, I was shying away from all those things that I knew were superfluous, and I needed to get to the heart of the matter. And individuals were coming on, bringing up this thing, Dr. Paisley this, the Free Church that, the politics of Ulster. And then there was a silence, and the individual who was interviewing me seemed very sympathetic. And he says, Reverend Martin, could you tell me now why you're not involved in politics? And I says, yes, I can. And I give him that answer. I went right across the city of Liverpool and further afield. And I says, yes, with respect to all our politicians, the highest they can do for society, they can take the gun out of a man's hand, but they cannot take the hatred in the heart that puts the gun there. But the gospel, it goes further than the hand. It goes into the depths of the heart. It reaches an individual. It takes bitterness and hatred and sectarianism and racism out of his life. It gives him a love for God and for his fellow man. And it allows him, because he has found peace with God, to live peaceably with all men, even though all men may not live peaceably with us. And you know, there was no answer to that. Not an answer. And I've dedicated my life not to politics or to preaching politics. I've devoted my life to Christ, to the preaching of the everlasting gospel, to the sharing of the old evangel with those who will hear and those who will listen. I take every opportunity, and I know I come in for a bit of stick. I know that. And some might say to me, you shouldn't have gone there to do that work, to preach the gospel there. I've come in for criticism. I've done things that perhaps some might even say, well, in the Free Church or other circles, you shouldn't do that. But I use every opportunity I'm given to preach the gospel. Got an opportunity yesterday. There are many bands in Lisburn. There's one band, in fact, it was three bands into one. The Ballymacash Young Conquerors, first of all. Pride of Prince William, secondly. Disbanded both, joined into one. Now they're called Pride of Ballymacash. A couple of their young members committed suicide. They had no answer. The band had no answer. Those young fellows killed themselves. And those young men were distraught. They turned to everything and they couldn't find an answer. And they asked me to come and speak at their band hall. And I did. We were able to give them copies of the New Testament. We have more New Testaments to present with to them, God willing, on the 12th of July, with a little inscription of their band colours and their band inside. And all those young men will receive a copy of the New Testament, the Word of God. They've opened what is called the Garden of Reflection. And it's a little mural. And they laid a wreath yesterday and they asked me to come and say a few words. I went in fear and trepidation. Believe me, there was hundreds gathered in the estate. I was left on my own. They marched. Their supporters gathered. And then there was a solemn moment and they asked me to speak. And I had the privilege of preaching the gospel to hundreds yesterday who never enter and darken a church door, who would never come to a gospel mission. Many of them, perhaps so-called Protestants, would never take a gospel tract. And they're as dark as night. And there they are. The beer tent wasn't too far away. I wasn't at it, by the way. And there were many other things going on. But I tell you, I took the opportunity. And there the Lord dried up. The rain disappeared. There was a calmness, a stillness. Brought a wee speaker with me just to portray the voice a little more and to cast it out a little further, hoping that others there in the cars and in the homes in the vast estate right beside our church would listen, and they did. And I had the opportunity to say, you know, it's my privilege to open a garden of reflection, but could I say to you, when you come here, when you sit here, when you gather around this fence, I know your reflections will be on those young men and their families and other members of the band that are in trouble. We know that. But could I remind you, and I told them about the Garden of Eden, the garden of sin. You should reflect upon the Garden of Eden. God created man perfect, set him in the garden. Man sinned against God. Then the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord Jesus Christ contemplated dark Calvary and said, not my will but thine be done, and went the whole way to the cross from Gethsemane. Then the garden tomb where the sepulchre was, and he rose from the dead. I had a captive audience. Many of them were videoing on their phones. No doubt they will play it again. You see, man will always be at war with his fellow man because ultimately he's at war with God. You mightn't think, if you're unsaved tonight, that you're at war with God. You may say, well, what enmity is there between me and God? Your sin. You see, my friend, that's what separates a man or a woman or a young person between you and God. It's your sin. I've had people come into the inquiry room in Lisburn at missions, and they've come and they've said to me, you know, I'm going through a very difficult time and I need some help. And, you know, I feel I need the Lord. And I have to say to them, some say, you know, I've got financial problems. I'm running into financial difficulties. They come into an inquiry room and they say, I need the Lord to help me. Now, I'm not saying that I'm unsympathetic in any way. I'll pray for them. I'll try to encourage them. But I'll say this, that is not the reason for seeking the Lord. And I have to tell people, one woman brought this woman to me in our inquiry room in Lisburn. And as we sat down in the minister's room, this lady said to me, she's here to get saved. And I said, is that right? And I asked her a few questions, and she says, you know, I'm going through a very difficult time. And I sympathized with her. I understood. And she really was saying, I want to be happy. So therefore, I need the Lord. And I says, well, you know, there's nowhere in the Bible we're told to seek the Lord to be happy. We're never told to seek the Lord to get out of our financial troubles. We're never told to seek after Christ in order that our marriage might be fixed, that our problems might be solved. And I says, you know, the main problem, the only reason for seeking the Lord and all those other things will be taken care of, is the sin problem. And sin is an offense to God, and it has to be put right before a holy God. And therefore, it's your sin and mine that is an offense to God. And therefore, we must be punished for our sin. And we need to get right with God. And all these other things will follow on from that. Now, are you willing to look at your sin? Are you willing to face up to your sin? She got up. She got up of that inquiry room. And she says, I'll speak to you some other time. And she went out of that room. And the lady that brought her said these words to me, oh, Reverend Martin, I thought she was so sincere. She wasn't interested in getting right with God. The Lord was a crutch to see her through a difficult time. She didn't want to face up to her sin. And until we face up to our sin, we will never have peace with our fellow man, because we have no peace with God. Christ is our peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It is written, there's none righteous. Think of it, none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And the way of peace have they not known, because Christ is our peace. And we find peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when we find peace with God, then we can be at peace with our fellow man. They're individuals, and I sadly say this, I did not like. I could use the stronger word. I hated. I was filled with bitterness, and I was a sectarian bigot, if I'm honest, before I was saved. And the moment I got saved, I'm telling you now, the bitterness disappeared. And my hatred of the Roman Catholic individuals disappeared. And I started to pray for the first time in my life for the salvation of my fellow Roman Catholic countrymen, as I did my fellow Protestants. And as I considered that, I realized that the hatred was gone, and the gospel took away my hatred of my fellow man. And it gave me not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And it also enabled me to love my fellow man. I meet young people today, and they're filled with hatred for Roman Catholics. And they are sectarian in everything they say. And they are bigots through and through. And I have a burden, a real burden, for the Protestant population. I don't deny the Catholic, Roman Catholics, the gospel. I don't. I hear today, the Lord's finished with the Protestant population. He's turning to the Roman Catholic population. We should go and evangelize them and forget the others. No, I can't see it like that. They're all sinners. They all need to be saved. And there are multitudes who have a burden for the Roman Catholic community, and we thank the Lord for that. My burden is for my community, for those that I live with, work with, for those that I know, those that I grew up with, those sadly that I spent time in prison with, those that I still visit in prison. My burden is for those young fellas who are now joining the bands. It's only a step away to the paramilitaries, and then to ruin, and maybe death. It's only one step to drug pushing and many other things that comes with that way of life because of the sinful heart. And until man finds peace with God, he can never find peace with himself nor with his fellow man. Now I wonder tonight, do you have peace with God? Can you honestly say, if you were to lay your head on the pillow tonight and you were never to wake up, but you open your eyes in eternity, that it would be well between you and God? What a challenge this meeting will be to you, to have peace with God, to know for sure your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. Can I move on secondly and say that many at home here in Britain, they spoke of a lost generation. And do you know what that means? It simply means that individuals who left these shores, they left believing they were going to do something. And they were given information when they arrived there that was literally the wrong information. Intelligence reached the forces at the Somme, told them of victories here, there, and yonder, which literally didn't happen, by the way. They were misled, some of those young men. I know that many of them were sincere. But Lord Kitchener, we've heard his name mentioned. Lord Kitchener, who was responsible for the recruitment of those young volunteers for the various divisions of the British Army. He believed in what is known as the theory of attrition, that you can wear down your enemy. And here's what he did. He commanded not only those recruits to go, but he also promised them that there would be a bombardment of the enemy lines. And it was something in the region of literally 17 million or 1.7 million shells. Think of it. 1.7 million shells were fired at the German lines. They were told that these shells would destroy all the barbed wire. Have you ever seen a picture of the Somme without barbed wire? Have you? I haven't. They were told that these shells would wipe out the front line on the Western Front in no man's land, the enemy, and you would just march in and conquer whatever was left. And if they weren't convinced by that, they would also detonate something in the region of 10 huge bombs beneath the enemy lines. They were guaranteed that the amount of explosives placed in for detonation in those bomb craters, they would destroy all the bunkers of the enemy. And as a result of that, those young men, when the whistle was blown at 7:28 on the 1st of July, as they marched over those trench walls into no man's land, they went as victims of wrong information. And they were told that 1.7 million shells had destroyed the barbed wire and had taken out the front line of the enemy. Those 10 bombs or so that were detonated with huge explosions. Those explosions, they'll tell you, the ground literally vibrated in the trenches and the soil itself crumbled. And as a result of that, those young men went over the top with confidence, facing what they thought was a defeated enemy. But the German front line was so heavily dug in that not one bunker was touched. They simply crept out of their holes like rats, manned their machine guns, and your minister used the right word, mowed down our young men, destroyed them. We have seen the pictures of individuals and they only got one foot on the ladder coming out of the trench when a bullet took them out and left them for dead. Some of them got caught in the barbed wire and were gunned to death by German machine guns. And what stopped them killing more was this. They run out of ammunition. Some of their machine guns, the barrels actually melted with the heat of the bullets that were fired. You think of the thousands that were killed. And you think that these young men were the victims of wrong information. And they were told intelligence had warned them of other victories. And now go for it. Go over the top. Trust us. We know what we're doing. The war of attrition has worked. Lord Kitchener says, we'll bomb them. We'll bomb them. We'll bomb them. We'll destroy them. Now you go. And those young men did. But you know, my friend, we don't have to go to war to learn about a lost generation. Sure we don't. Because every generation born of Adam's sinful line is a lost generation. They're lost to God. The enjoyment and life of their maker. They're lost in sin. They're perishing. And if you're not saved tonight in this meeting house and in this Psalm gospel rally, then my friend, listen to me. You're a lost sinner. You mightn't like that. People don't like that today. But I'm not in the business of getting accolades. I'm not in the business of a pat on the back. I'm not looking for praise. I want to be faithful to your soul. And if I win one, I'm not worried about winning thousands. If I win one, that's enough for me. If there's one who will say, yes, preacher, I agree with God, that God says I'm a sinner, I believe God. I'll side with myself in order that I might get right with God, that I might know for sure I would not be the victim of wrong information. This town of Larne and the city of Lisburn, this province is filled with victims of wrong information. There are those who are clinging to false hopes today. You know, some of those that were wounded on the Battle of the Somme, they lay in the craters that were created by the shells. They lay literally dying. They knew there was no hope of rescue, no hope, because of the German machine guns. They took their waterproof jacket and they literally covered themselves and lay in the muck. And they were wounded. They knew there was no hope of surviving, no hope of rescue. Many of them pulled out, and I have one in the house. The regimental New Testament or Bible. And many of them lay dying in those craters with a raincoat over the top of them. When some of them were found, they were just clinging to their Bible. But those men went out knowing that they were right with God. They were trusting in the Word of God. And what they were doing was they were showing the outward symbol that I have the Word of God to cling to. Even though there's no hope for rescue, I know it's well with my soul. But I wonder what you're clinging to tonight. You see, they're individuals and they're victims of wrong information. Because some clergyman, or sadly some clergywoman, or some false prophet or teacher comes along and tells you, you don't listen to what they preach in Larne Free Presbyterian Church. You don't listen to the Reverend Martin or the Reverend Brown. You don't listen to that Baptist pastor, that Elam pastor, that congregational pastor that's saved. You don't listen to those individuals in other places that know the Lord. Those evangelists that go around, those workmates of yours, no matter what church they go to, say they're saved and you need to be saved. Listen, don't you listen to them. That's what they're telling you. You're okay for heaven. Did you hear that? Have you ever heard someone say to you, you don't need to be saved? Or maybe you have counseled your own heart and you're the victim of your own counsel. I'm good enough for heaven. I don't need this slaughterhouse religion. I don't need to get right with God. I'm good enough for heaven. I've got my church. You've heard that said? That's a victim of wrong information. I'm a good person. You ever heard that being said? Well, I've been baptized, I've been catechized as a Presbyterian, I've been literally confirmed as an Anglican. I'm an individual who has been schooled in the gospel from I was a child. I went to Sunday school, I was in the Boys' Brigade, the Girls' Brigade, I was in the Brownies, I was in the Robins, I've gone through all the institutions, and individuals have said the same. I get the privilege of preaching at Apprentice Boys' Services, the Royal Black Preceptory, the Orange Order, and many others as well. And as I preach there, I know there are individuals, and they're trusting in that institution. And we're not here to red up any institution, or any church for that matter. But listen, I'm asking you, what's your hope for heaven? Is it Christ alone? As you lay your head on the pillow tonight, ask yourself this question. As you lay yourself down to sleep, what am I resting in? I know you're resting on a pillow, but let's look at it spiritually. What are you trusting in? What are you resting your hope in? Is it Christ alone? If you say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ and I go to church, that is not salvation. That is not salvation. But I believe in Jesus Christ and I do the best I can. So it's believing and doing. No, that's not salvation. I'm saying to you now, listen to me. Christ alone, that's salvation. Ah, but I believe in Jesus Christ and I've been baptized. So Christ and baptism, that's not salvation, friend. And you may be the victim of wrong information. You need to get it right. Eternity is too long to be wrong. It's Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Holy lean, in Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The church, yourself, good works, listen to me. You are not your own Savior. You need a Savior. You cannot save yourself, friend, but Christ can. Imagine coming to a rally like this and hearing words like this. You may not have expected it. You've got the history. Praise the Lord for that. But you've got the truth on Christ alone. One of the popes that died, he had a motto for his entire reign as pope. And the two Latin words, totus tuus, totally yours. It wasn't Christ, it was Mary. He devoted his entire reign as pope to Mary. He worshipped her. He prayed to her. She was his Savior. She was his mediatrix between himself and God. The Father confessor. The one that others are looking to for salvation and are praying to this very hour for mercy and salvation for their loved ones in purgatory. He needed, he said, a mediatrix. It was Mary. He needed a Savior and it was Mary. And he said, totally yours, totus tuus, totally given to Mary. If I had a motto for this meeting house tonight, if I was allowed to come and put it up here on the wall or put it as a pulpit fall, it would be two words. It wouldn't be totus tuus. It would be Christ alone. Christ alone. That's your only hope, friend. Nothing else, for nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I come as a guilty, vile sinner. I cast myself at the mercy of God in Christ. And guess what? Christ receives me. You ever read the law of the leper in Leviticus 13 and 14? You should do that. The leper was only cleansed when? Think of it. You would never think this is possible. The leper was only ever declared to be clean when leprosy covered his whole body. You'd say that's an impossibility. If he's unclean when a bright spot appears on his forehead and another spot appears on his arm and his legs and his body, you would say to me, well, that leper is unclean when one spot's there, and if his body's covered in leprosy, how could he be pronounced clean? Very simple, because it was a picture. Leprosy was a picture of sin. You see, the sinner, the leper coming to the priest, had to be covered completely with leprosy. And that's the only time he could be cleansed. And to be declared clean by the priest. And I'll tell you why, friend. Here's why. Here's the picture. It's not until the sinner sees himself as someone who is covered with leprosy. That's the only time you can be cleansed. If there's some raw spot in your flesh that you will not admit to that you're a sinner, if that raw flesh is seen, it symbolizes pride. That you're not willing to say, I'm covered with sin. I'm vile, I'm wretched, I cannot save myself. There's one little raw piece appearing. You can't be cleansed, you can't be pronounced clean until you admit that you're a sinner totally, completely, utterly, and you cannot save yourself. What a joy when that leper realizes he's covered in sin and he comes to the priest and he says, I'm covered in leprosy. And the priest then takes the two birds, kills one over living water, sprinkles the blood over the leper. He lets the other bird go free, a beautiful picture of Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his salvation, cleansing for the leper only when he comes covered in leprosy. And sinner, there's only salvation and cleansing for you when you come and admit you're a sinner, a deep-dyed sinner, and you need God's salvation. Let me say to you finally that many were sent to their deaths, literally, as wrong information. But could I say to you finally that there are many individuals who survived that war. There are many individuals who did come out the other side. There are many individuals who will tell the story of how they found refuge, of how they were literally saved and they were delivered, and certain things happened to them. A remarkable thing did happen, because whenever those shells hit the ground, they formed huge craters in the ground. And what happened as in the First World War and the Second World War, more particular, I see some folks in with their poppy on. The poppies began to grow. Why? For years, poppies never grew in that area. You go to Flanders Fields today, it's covered in poppies. But years ago, up until the war, there was no poppy growing. Even there in France, on Thiefel, the Battle of the Somme, if you go there, you'll see mingled among the meadows, poppies growing. I watched children picking the poppies out of the barley or the corn, whatever was planted there. But I'll tell you this, those poppies never grew until the craters, the shells hit the ground. Why was that? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because those poppy seeds, they lie dormant for years. Some of them can lie dormant for over 80 years. What takes that poppy to grow is an upheaval in the ground. Whenever those shells hit and they disturbed the earth, they germinated the poppy seeds that had previously lay dormant for over 80 years, never grew in that district. Why did they suddenly appear? And they did so in huge numbers, profusely growing around. Even when they were digging the graves, the soil brought forth poppies. Before, it never happened. One individual said of a comrade he buried that the next day when he came, he could see poppies appearing. And months later, the poppies were full grown and they were growing over the graves of those young men. And the reason for it was this: they lay dormant and there was an upheaval in the ground and the poppies started to grow. And could I say something to you? That the seed of the gospel may lay dormant in your heart from a child. You may have heard the gospel from your mother. You may have heard the gospel from your grandmother. You may have gone to Sunday school and nothing else, but you heard the gospel. The seed was sown in a children's meeting by a faithful Sabbath school teacher or children's worker, and that seed is laid dormant, and God can bring an upheaval into your life. Sickness, death, trouble, natural disasters around us, and the seed can germinate. And that seed that lay dormant for years can suddenly bring forth life, just as it did on the battlefields in the First and Second World Wars. And I trust tonight God will do something in your life. He will shake up your soul with conviction for sin. He will trouble your conscience. And the seed of the gospel that was planted so faithfully by one who's already gone to glory, or maybe present in this house, will germinate in your heart and bring forth the fruit of repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would be saved tonight. Would that be a wonderful way to commemorate the Battle of the Somme, when some individual laid down the puny arms of resistance and they came to Christ, the only Savior? You see, the battle's over, friend. The victory's already won. The cross is the greatest triumph of grace in history. And contrary to what we heard in the prayer meeting, the last Pope or the present Pope says the cross was a failure. It wasn't. It was the greatest victory the world has ever seen. Christ's death was triumphant. Christ's death was a finished work, a complete sacrifice, and it saves a sinner eternally. That's not a failure. That's a triumph. Enter into the victory. Come, sinner. The work's finished. All you've got to do is trust Christ. Rest, lean your weight on soul salvation and faith in Him. Repent of your sin. Believe that He died for you at the cross. Confess your sin. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Then open your heart and ask Him to come into that heart, to forgive you your sin, and to cleanse you in His blood, to be your Savior. Then if you say, "I've done that, preacher, already," then would you do something else? Would you say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul"? then ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit that you might live the Christian life and have the world behind you, the cross before you, no turning back. The battle's over. The victory's won. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Let's bow briefly in prayer. I just close the meeting in a word of prayer. Thank you for your patience. You've been a very encouraging audience and congregation. You've listened intently and appreciate that. May God richly bless you. If you're not saved tonight, then we would urge you to come to the Saviour, to trust the Lord. Don't go away without Christ. Now, listen to me. We have all the time in the world, believe me. I tell you this, I'm in no hurry home. Even though I could go home to look at some things that I need to look at and some difficulties that have arisen today. But I'm telling you, in perspective with your soul, and they're personal family matters that I need to attend to. But I'm telling you now, they're not as important as you. And we have time for you tonight. We love you in the Lord. And we would really love to see you saved. We desire your highest good, that you might know the Lord as your Saviour. Now, we can't save you. Even our prayers will not be sufficient to get you into heaven. Even if you say, would you just put your hand and bless me? We can't do it. Would your prayer now just pray for me, and I'm sure if you pray for me, I'll be helped. Listen, my prayers will never save you. But I can point you to one who can save, the blessed Son of God. Now, sinner, don't go away without Christ. I urge you to wait. I urge you to say, I need to speak to the Reverend Brown. You don't have to speak to me. You can even get right with God now where you sit. Would you not come? If you say, preacher, I need help. I want to be saved. I'd love to be a Christian. I'd love to know my sins forgiven and have peace with God. Well, I'm asking you to speak to us tonight. Don't go away without Christ. But speak to us. And we'll be able to point you in the Word of God to Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Maybe there's one in your cold at heart. You're a backslider. It's a long time from you've heard His voice. Long time from you've had an answer to your prayers. A very long time from you've felt His presence. Why not come back to your first love? Get right with God. And do it now. Get right with God. He shows you how. Christ is the answer. Father, that which has only been of Thyself, use and bless tonight. Take up the word and plant it deep into the heart. We pray, O God, that it'll please Thee in a meeting like this to cause an upheaval in an individual's life, that the seed of the gospel planted so many years ago, watered so faithfully, may germinate and bring forth fruit unto eternal life and everlasting salvation. May we leave this house prayerfully and very carefully. Those of us who are saved, may we ponder the things we have heard. Make this week to be a week of ingathering, that souls will be converted. Lord, if it pleases Thee, be pleased to use us. Grant us, Lord, to reach out to one. And if we can reach out to more, so be it. But Lord, we pray that You'll just send one our way, or even send us to one, that we might witness, might share the gospel, and see that individual brought to know the Saviour. See that individual discipled for the rest of their lives. And then lead us to another. Oh God, grant the golden chain will ever, Lord, be unbroken. Thy part is in Thy fear. And with Thy favour, watch over us and take us to our homes in safety. We offer this our prayer, believing with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.